or this new theme, living the focused life. Living the focused life. And we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16. If you find that as a sign of honor and recognition to the Lord, will you please stand as we read the Word of God from Philippians 3, verse 10, reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ. The Word of God reads as follows: that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal or the mark for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this new day, this new blessing, this new experience called life, that we may know you intimately, personally, know you better, that we may better make you known. Thank you for your blessings in our lives, the provisions in our lives, your presence in our lives. Thank you, God, that you have redeemed our life from destruction. Thank you that you placed our feet on the solid foundation. Thank you for the indwelling presence of your Holy Spirit, who is our permanent resident advisor. And we submit to you today. And we thank you for your traveling mercies, your sustaining grace, your undying love for us. Thank you that you loved us with an everlasting love. And underneath are your everlasting arms of protection and provision. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts as we go to your word, and may your word go through us, change us, transform us, and conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Staying focused. A hungry tiger started tracking the scent of a deer. As he followed the deer, he came across the scent of a rabbit. He turned aside and started pursuing the rabbit. Then he was distracted by the scent of a mouse and started following the mouse. He finally came to a hole into which the mouse had vanished. He ended the day hungrier than when he had started the day. This fable illustrates how many spend their lives distracted with this or with that. And at the end of the day, they have accomplished very little. Distraction is the nemesis of focus. We are constantly tempted to pull away from a consistent focus on Christ. As a result, we often find ourselves tossed to and fro by the concerns of this life. Keeping focus on Christ means that we're purposefully fading out everything that pulls us away from connecting with Him. It's a disciplined lifestyle of choosing to see every blessing and every struggle through the lens of Christ. How can we stay focused in a world of busyness? In Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 16, we find a focus for one's life, a spiritual focus. And Paul says in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. Not 100 things I start, or a dozen things I attempt, but one thing I do. Isn't it hard to be single-minded? in your focus? Paul says he is putting all his energy into this one thing. And that one thing is pressing toward the mark. A German proverb states, "He who begins too much accomplishes little." Living a single focus life is challenging and attainable. Perhaps you too have trouble living the focus life. Well, maybe you just have trouble focusing at all. So, Paul's life shows us how we can build a focused life and retain that focus for time and for eternity. Paul wanted to know Christ in at least four ways. And he says in verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." So if we're going to live a focused life, number one, and this is so important, sometimes we miss it. I think every day we miss it because we're focused on so many things and we fail to focus on the most important thing. We need to focus on a person. Isn't that more easy when you just imagine a person in your mind and focus on that person? Not people in general, but a person. So in order to live a focused life, you must be focused on a person. And this creates, number one, a personal experience. Because that's what you need when you're focused on a person. You need a personal experience with the person you're focused on. And Paul's focus was Christ. He says, "That I may know him." Knowing Christ involves more than just knowing about Christ, right? It includes developing a relationship with Christ. And how many know relationship building takes time? It takes effort. It takes imagination, right? Come on now, couples. It takes imagination. It takes creativity. It takes energy. It takes effort to develop a healthy, loving relationship. Paul already enjoyed a special relationship with Christ. In the book of Acts chapter 8, he encountered Jesus on the Damascus Road. He encountered the resurrected and glorified Christ, and at that point, Christ changed his life for time and for eternity. But he still wanted a personal experience with Jesus. He had one in Acts chapter 8. Paul also was taken up to the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and following. He was taken up to the third heaven. He had an outer body experience. He was exposed to the incomprehensible glories of heaven. He could not come back to earth and speak on them because the things he saw was, it was beyond articulation. It was beyond comprehension. So there was no language on earth to explain what he experienced in heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. I say he had a great experience with Jesus. But that's not enough for the Apostle Paul to have this outer body experience. It wasn't enough for him to encounter Jesus on the Damascus Road. He still longed. He had a passion for a deeper and richer knowledge of Jesus. How many of us are just content with knowing that when we were kids, we accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, and that's it? And then we live the rest of our life for us and not for him. Paul was not content with his conversion. He was not content with the process of sanctification or consecration in his life. He wanted a deeper and richer experience of knowing the one who took hold of him. The one who apprehended him, he wanted to apprehend that one. The one who took hold of him, he wanted to take hold of the one who took hold of him. Can I say he just wanted a deeper intimacy with Jesus? Paul said, that I may know him. I just shared with you, Paul knew him, right? But it wasn't enough. He wanted a deeper, richer, fulfilling, all-encompassing knowledge of Christ. The Greek verb to know is gnosko. It means to know, to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge of. It's more than information. It's intimacy. It's experiential knowledge. This kind of intimacy of knowing leads to a greater insight into the personality and character of the one known. It is experiential knowledge. It's a progressive knowledge. It's an ongoing knowledge with many vistas, many horizons of knowing Jesus. Sometimes we feel we know Jesus after walking with him for 5 years and end up realizing the sixth year we didn't know as much as we thought, because greater realities, greater vistas, greater horizons are revealed about his character, his person, and his presence in our lives. Paul uses the word gnosko 5 times in this letter. Look with me, please, at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. And this is a prison epistle, so he's in a Roman prison writing to the church at Philippi. And he says this, I want you to know, that's gnosko, this intimate knowledge, this personal knowledge. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's saying my trying circumstances, my imprisonment, the affliction and conflicts that I'm having, it's for the advancement of the gospel. What a perspective. To be in prison with that kind of optimism, with that kind of joy, with that kind of viewpoint on life, and not to see yourself as a victim, but as a victor in that situation. Do you see, Paul? I mean, this is a prison epistle, beloved. There's no HBO. No one's given money for him to buy stuff at the store, at the commissary. No one is visiting him. He's under 24-hour lockdown with soldiers around the clock. And he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. How about you? Do your circumstances, the things that create challenge in your life and conflict in your life and controversy in your life, do you use it to advance the gospel? Do you see yourself as a victim of your circumstance instead of a victor? Paul wanted us to know that. Look at Philippians 2, verse 19. You'll see that Greek word gnosko again. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you, or what I learned of you. That's the word gnosko in Greek. And then in verse 22, but you know Timothy. You know him intimately and personally. You have a relationship with him. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served me in the gospel. And Paul uses that word in chapter 3 in our text, verse 10, that I may gnosko, that I may know him intimately and personally and progressively and experientially. And then you see that word also in Philippians 4:5. He says, let your reasonableness be known, gnosko, to everyone. The Lord is near. So Paul was enamored with this word that means intimacy or experiential knowledge. Not just stuff, facts you read out of the Bible, but the person that you're reading about, you truly experience him in a way that's transformative, in a way that leaves an appetite within you. It quenches a thirst within you that you want more of him. And you pursue it with all the energy that's in you. This, like the psalmist in Psalms 42 said, as the deer pants after the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. That's the kind of knowledge. That's the kind of experience Paul is desiring us to know and to experience ourselves. It's a personal experience. But it's experience of knowing him. What is the best way to know a person? Well, on a physical level or spiritual level, there's two aspects to it. You do what? You spend time with a person. And then secondly, you talk to them. You just don't spend time and don't talk. And you just don't talk and don't spend time. You got to spend time. You got to talk. And can I just add, you got to listen as you're talking so that there can be some reciprocation. So it won't be a monologue, but a dialogue that will strengthen and build the relationship. That's why couples who've been married for years need to spend a lot of time, concerted effort of spending time together. Well, they've been together for a long time. Well, that's not the point. It's like, how are you using the time that you spend? What are you doing with the time that you spend? Are you building intimacy? Are you building the relationship? Or are you just existing within the relationship? So spending time, talking, and listening is so important. Beloved, that's on the physical level, but that's also on a spiritual level. And the same way on the spiritual level, when you spend time with Christ through prayer, and you spend time with Christ through the Word, it's so important. One writer states, prayer is the way I talk to God, and the Word is the way God talks to me. So when you get into the Word, God is speaking to you. And as he speaks to you, you give that back to him in this act of prayer and worship. And then you have a two-way communication. That's a relationship, by the way. It's two-way communication. It's listening. It's communicating and receiving. And it's listening, not passively, but listening to one another actively. So when you're talking, I'm not just going, That's not a relationship. You have to communicate to the person actively that you are truly listening by saying, well, what do you mean by that? Well, why did you say that? Oh, so you meant, and so now that person and you're engaging one another in this two-way process called communication. The keys to building a healthy and strong and lasting relationship. This is what we need when it comes to this word, gnosko. We need to spend time talking, listening, and engaging with Christ. See, praying to him and listening to him, but also receiving a response from him. It means that communication is the means by which we build intimacy with Christ. But that intimacy is more than just a personal experience. B, it's a powerful experience. Because he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know the power and the strength available to the Christian through the resurrection power of Christ. The Greek word for power is dunamis. It means ability or strength or might. Paul wants to grasp the extent of the power that is Christ. The extent of the power of Christ that belongs to us. So that we can truly engage Christ. Not only in knowing him, but experiencing him through the power that raised him from the dead. There is incomprehensible power that he's talking about. Think of the power to speak worlds into existence. How do you fathom that kind of power? Power to keep the planet Earth from running into the sun. Since the third day of creation, it's been going on. All these types of manifestations of God's power in creation pales in comparison to the power that was exerted when God, by his Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 18. If you're there, say amen. Ephesians 1, verse 18. Paul said in his prayer, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he, what? Raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Listen to this. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things relative to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, that's that. He speaks of this incomparable great power for us who believe. Power to do what? Power to overcome sin and death. That's life-giving power. Power to change us from the inside out. Power to raise us from a dead state to a living perpendicular. To make us stand up straight and walk right. Power to totally defeat Satan. Power not to live as a victim, but a victor. Even though we may be victimized, right? Even though circumstances may victimize us, or people may victimize us, or trials may be victimizing us, but we don't live as a victim. We live as a victor through Christ. Because greater is he that lives within us than he that lives in the world. Incomparable great power for us who believe. Paul said, I don't want to just know him. I want to know this power that raised him from the dead on an experiential level. A power that was lavished upon us by grace, that transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Power to transform us and make us the children of God. That's an amazing power. Beloved, power to forgive those who are unworthy of forgiveness. Power to put up with mess and still treat others with kindness. That takes power. It doesn't just take some B personality, right? Some type B personality. That type B person, he's lovable and kind and you know, communicative and you know, loves to hug and loves to talk and show goodness to people. But that type A, self-sufficient, independent, off to himself, doing his own thing, don't need anybody. Beloved, it's not about your personality. It's about the power of Christ who lives in you. It's the power of Christ that makes you the person you are. It was the power of Christ that put on your mind to get up this morning and get dressed and come out to the house of the Lord. It takes power to do that. It's not just something you put on your schedule. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts for the week. It's the power of Christ that moves us to be like him. It's true that if everyone was like Jesus, it'll be a wonderful world. But beloved, without the power of Jesus, you can't be like him. You can't love like him. You can't live like him. You can't learn like him. You can't worship him the way he desires to be worshiped, because he wants you to worship him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, as he wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It takes the power of God to do that. It takes the power of God to be single-minded, focused on God. Right? Even when you see yourself as spiritual. You see yourself as active and engaging in spiritual things. And beloved, your mind can become distracted by the things of this world. Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that lives in us. Because if we're going to live like Christ and be like Christ, we need Christ's power. That power that comes through the Holy Spirit. That power that comes through the one who lives in us and dwells in us, resides in us. Power to transform us into the children of God. Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to this. Who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by what? By the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's dunamis power. That's his might, that's his strength. Paul said, I want to know him and that power, that strength, that ability that makes him who he is. I want that to be what I am. I want to be like him. And to live like him, I need his power to enable me to live, to walk, to talk, to love, to pray, to serve, to be like him. You can't be like Christ apart from the power of Christ. And I think this is why Christians are falling on the wayside in our modern age. Is because we're trying to live the Christian life without Christ. We're trying to be holy without the Holy Spirit. Right? We're trying to be all that God has said we are in the Bible without trusting in the grace and power of God to make us all that he said we are in this book. How many people just get tired of just throwing the towel on this Christianity because they think it's too hard or it's too difficult? No, it's impossible apart from the power of God. Look, you got saved by the power of God. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to salvation. So the same power that saved you to salvation is the same power that sanctifies you in living. It's the same power that will glorify you in his coming. It's the same power that raised him from the dead. Paul says, I want to know him and his power. This resurrection power that's moving in this hour that Jesus might be glorified. Well, how is he glorified? Through men and women who experience him in a powerful way. By men and women who have a personal experience with him. This power is a transforming power. It was said by C.S. Lewis that Christ did not come to make good men better, but to make dead men live. It's a transforming power. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about all the things that would keep you out of the kingdom of God, all the sexual sins and immoralities. And he said, and such were some of you. But now you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified by the Spirit of God in the grace of Jesus Christ. It takes power to change a fallen, sinful, selfish human being like us. What kind of power? Resurrection power. That's the power that made you a son of God and a daughter of God. That's the power that moves you to pray and seek the God of your salvation. That's the power that makes you want to serve the way you serve and live the way you live and do the things you do. It's the power of God at work in you on the job and when you're off the job, at home and when you're not at home. That's the kind of power of God that is available and accessible to you at all times. Power to live the Christian life. Power to let your light so shine that men and women will see your good works and give your Father the glory in heaven. That's not just your behavior. That's the power of God energizing and enabling you on the inside to be like him. Paul said, I want to know him. And I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. It's a transforming power, but beloved, it's also a conquering power. You know, when you say, I got this habit, I just can't break it. This habit just taking hold of me. This habit is controlling me. If you're in Christ, you got power over that. Yes, you do. You know why it doesn't feel like it? because you've been allowing that thing, it, them, or they, to control you, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit who indwells you to control you. You're going to be controlled by somebody. Right? You're going to be under somebody's authority. As a Christian, you have a choice. Who will rule your heart? You can let the flesh rule your heart and the world, or let the Spirit of God and the kingdom of God rule your heart. And so this is just a matter of giving over who you want to be in control. Because someone's in control of us. The question is, what and who? We think we are we think we're exclusively independent. No, we're relatively independent. Because something is controlling our lives. Something controls our actions. Something controls what we do and what we don't do. The question is, who and what controls you? Well, we have the privilege as followers of Christ to give over the rule of our hearts, the rule of our minds, the rule of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have the power to overcome sin and its effects. Beloved, consider this. The peace, the confidence, the faith that you would have if you really knew Christ this way. If you really had a grasp of the supremacy of the power of his resurrection that lives in you, you would be a transformed follower of Christ today. Because Paul said, I want to know him, but I want to know him in a personal way, and I want to experience him, but I also want to experience the power of his resurrection. And then Paul said, I want to share in his sufferings. So thirdly, Paul says, I want to know him through a painful experience. Oh, that's interesting. Because many of us don't like to experience pain. But when we're lifting weights, we accept pain. You know, no pain, no gain. Keep pumping. Five more. And we feel good about that. Whew, I did 5 more. 10 sets. Doing 5 each set. I'm feeling great. Look at my muscles. Look at them. I'm like Popeye now. So that's good. We like pain then. We like pain if we're in some athletic program with other people trying to achieve the win. We're going to keep running even though we're vomiting and we're hyperventilating. And we're, get up. Come on, man. Get some heart. Keep running. And we're running. And people yelling and screaming. We're running. And we're about ready to fall out and die. But it feels good, though, because we put our all into it. It's a painful experience. Women go through a painful experience at birth, but the joy is great. At the end of the pain, there's life, there's birth, there's a child. And so at certain points, we can accept painful experiences. How about your heart being broken by the one you thought loved you? That he was your all in all, she was your all in all. They even said it on a piece of paper, do you like me, yes or no? And they said yes. And then after class, you saw them walking with somebody else. And it broke your heart. See, we accept that painful experience. But beloved, we don't invite those things at times. They come with the territory. But Paul is inviting a painful experience. He says, I want to know him, but I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. And I want to know him in the what? The fellowship of his sufferings. I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. Now, this one, all of the disciples who are not serious about following Jesus walks away. Because now it means I got to take up a cross. I got to deny myself. And I got to follow Christ daily. And that's going to be painful when I love myself. That's going to be painful when I love comfort. When I love pleasure more. When I love convenience more. Denying Christ and taking up my cross and following him daily is going to be a painful proposition. But Paul said, I want to know him this way, this painful experience. This suffering here, listen, is not punitive. This suffering is not disciplinary. This suffering is exemplary. Exemplary suffering. It's suffering that has virtue and value. This is a suffering that you look at and go, my. I wish I was like him. I wish I was like her. I wish I can go through that cancer the way Sister Barbara went through that cancer if I get cancer. Exemplary suffering. I want to know if I can get through it like that man got through it when his wife left him with all the kids and left him high and dry. Or that woman who was left alone with all the kids and they still loving and still kind and still faithful and still serving God. I want to be like them if that ever happened in my life. Come on, someone was in a tragic accident. They came out of it broken and bruised and battered, but still joyful and serving God. I want to be like them if I ever had to go through a terrible accident like that. Beloved, in the body of Christ, there should be examples of exemplary suffering. Are y'all with me today? See, what we've done to church, we've turned it into a place of convenience and not a place of challenge. We turn it into a place where, you know, you can get your spiritual groove on and you can get your party on and you can just continue what you did in the club Saturday. You can continue that in the church because we create the same party atmosphere that the world does with no challenge to obedience and discipleship. Beloved, we need to teach people how to live in this world. This is a tough world. This is not a good world. This is not a great system. This is a tough system. Because you got the flesh inside of you fighting you in terms of your personal holiness. Then you got the world system, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's the world system that you shouldn't love. And then you got Satan, the God of this world, attacking you on every hand. And beloved, you got your own deficits you're dealing with. You have your own failures, your own insecurities, your own disabilities, whatever they may be, physically or spiritually or psychologically. But God said you can enter into his suffering and make sense out of your suffering. Paul said, I want to participate. I want to be active in sharing the sufferings of Christ. I want to know him that way. Because to know him that way is to have exemplary suffering. Suffering that counts. Suffering that's redemptive. Suffering that's meaningful. Suffering that works for you. It is suffering that exemplifies the suffering of Christ. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That name meaning Christian. If you want to call yourself a Christian, suffer as one. And glorify God in that name. What was the nature and the reason of his suffering, we ask ourselves. How does it help us to know him better? Remember that Christ's suffering was a precursor to his glory. In fact, he often refers to his suffering and his glory at the same time. I need to know why. What is the heart and spirit that led Christ's sufferings on our behalf? Because he suffered for us. That is what I want to grasp and to understand, that he suffered for me. Jesus gladly endured the cross, the Bible says, because he saw the joy that was before him. How can I get to know him on that level that I would gladly do the same in my suffering? Look beyond it and see the joy that's ahead. That's an eternal perspective. That's a godly perspective. That comes by knowing him and knowing him in his resurrection power and knowing him in the fellowship of his sufferings. So, you got to do more in the Christian life than just confess. You have to live this Christian life. And when you suffer for doing right, glorify God in that. When you can think of all the things that people done against you that was right, and they did you wrong, start rejoicing. Start glorifying God, because that's what Jesus went through. He suffered for doing what was right. And in that suffering, God was glorified. Those who know Christ understand the privilege here. It's a privilege to suffer for Christ. We don't understand that because we're Americans, you know. We don't live in countries where Christianity is outlawed, and freedom of speech is outlawed, and freedom of assembly is outlawed, but beloved, our brothers and sisters do in the world. But I want you to know that suffering for Christ is just as valid a gift from God as believing in Christ. You believe that? Philippians 1:29, look at the text. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. It says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." So when you suffer for the sake of Christ, you're suffering for doing what is right, not doing what is legal, not doing what is acceptable or political or social, but doing what is right in the eyes of God. Suffering like believing is a gift of grace. It is the divine endowment from God to us for the sake of Christ. Romans 5, 3 and 4 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces character, and character produces hope." Wow. 2 Timothy 2:10 says, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the chosen, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." There is purpose to your pain. There's a privilege in your suffering when you're suffering for Christ. Look at Romans 8:17 with me. Romans 8:17. If you found it, say amen. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." See, after the pain is over, there's joy. After the rain is over, there's sunshine. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Beloved, that's the Christian episode, is it not? That's the Christian drama. That's our meta-narrative. In the narrative of Christ and the cross, and our little story is connected to his story because his story is now my story. And what I go through in serving Christ and following Christ and taking up the cross and denying myself, joy comes as a result of that. Hope comes as a result of that. Character comes as a result of that. Convictions come as a result of going through the fire. I become more like him when I suffer. And we have to teach each other how to suffer. To suffer as a Christian is to rejoice. But that's odd to us. Strange. I thought Jesus was supposed to make everything all right. I thought Jesus was supposed to make me happy, not sad. But you don't understand, suffering for Christ brings a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. What motivates you? Why would you want to join in such a suffering? Only if you know him. You know his heart, you know his nature, you know his attributes, you know his purposes, you know his plan. Those are the reasons why you don't care if you have to suffer for standing for Christ. Because what? The benefits outweigh the deficits. Look, the disadvantages doesn't outweigh the advantages that comes with those who suffer for Christ in this world. The best is yet to come for the Christian. There's a new heaven and new earth. There's glorified bodies. There's no sin, no death, no Satan, no pain, no sorrow. That's the place I want to live forever. But I have to believe that. Broken relationships are a thing of the past in the new heavens and new earth. Disappointment is the past. Disillusionment is the past. Problems, pain, predicaments is past in the new heavens and new earth. I'm living to live again. That's why I can have joy now in the suffering. That's why I can put up with what I have to put up with. That's why I can go through with what I have to go through, because it's not going to last long. It's temporary. It has an expiration date. So because of that, I have a different perspective and a different approach on my personal suffering in this life. Paul says, I want to know him, but I want to know him personally. I want to know, I want to have this painful experience with him, this personal experience with him. I want to know him in his sufferings. I want to share in what he suffered for me. This powerful experience, this painful experience, and this personal experience. I want that because the joy outweighs the sorrow. Why? Because you love him. Because he first loved you. You know, it is because you love somebody that you are willing to share the sufferings, isn't it? To a sick and dying child, any parent in their right mind will wish to take the place of their children in that sick and dying state. Why? Because they love them. They're not only willing to die for their children that they love, they're also willing to live for them because of love. How about a spouse or a relative? You would donate a kidney to them in a heartbeat if it would help them. Why? Because you love them. You value them. You esteem them highly. They're important to you. This is this intimacy that exists between blood relatives, or should. Sometimes it doesn't. How about the husband who goes out in 20 below weather to start his wife's car? He don't do it because it's enjoyable. He's willing to suffer it out of love for her so that she won't have to go through it. You may not be inclined to stop by the roadside to help someone just because, but if you found out that your aunt was out there, your grandmother, your mother got stuck out there on the highway, you'll drive as long as it takes to get there in order to make sure her safety is secure. Why? Because you love them. And then if you're driving down the highway and you see some guy out there, you just keep driving. You don't even stop. I don't know him. I don't know what he's going to do to me. You see what I mean? There's no relationship. But if there's a relationship of love, there's a willingness to sacrifice. Oh, that's beautiful, beloved. Paul was willing to sacrifice for Christ's sake because Christ sacrificed himself for Paul. May we, like Paul, want to know him in a personal experience, in a powerful experience, in a painful experience, and then lastly, in a practical experience. That last part of Philippians 3, verse 11 says, 10, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, I want to become like him in his death, that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What is the nature of death? It's one of separation. Separation from those you love. Separation of you from your body. Separation of time from eternity. Separation of heaven from earth is separation. And Christ was separated from his body, separated from heaven. He was separated in order that we may gain where he came from. And that is in the Father's house, that we may gain the Father's presence, that we may gain the Father's inheritance, that we may become like he is, a son of God. But he is so much more than a son, is he not? He is also God in human flesh. But death involves a dying to self and living for God. And Jesus was willing to die to his lofty position in glory and come down as a human being and die a sinner's death and rise from the dead, that through his death in life, we may live. And because of that, there's some power that lives in us to say no to sin. To reckon ourselves dead to sin. Because of his death, we died to sin. You know, in the Western days, they had these signs up when they was chasing criminals, picture of his face, and it says, dead or alive. But in Romans chapter 6, it tells us that God want us, the criminals, hostile toward him. He want us dead and alive. Dead and alive. Dead to sin, alive to God. Dead to self, alive to the Savior. Dead to this world, alive to the world to come. God wants you and I dead and alive. Hallelujah. That's what the practical experience of knowing Jesus produces in our hearts. Look at Romans 6 with me, and we'll end here. Romans chapter 6. And let's zoom in here on verse 4. If you're there, say amen. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. The word of God reads, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order, for this purpose, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too may walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him, what? In a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin, that's the flesh, might be brought to nothing, might be done away with. So that we will no longer be enslaved to what? Sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. As a result of that, here's the practical. Verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but what? Alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the practical reality of knowing him. That through his death and through his resurrection, through his power that indwells us, we can say no to what he said no to. He said no to sin. He said no to himself. And he said no to Satan. And then we can say yes to the Father. Because he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine will be done. The hymnist Francis R. Havergale wrote this song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. It is thine alone. It shall be your royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. Let's pray. Father, may we, like this hymnist, like Paul, who desires to know your Son, Jesus Christ, in a personal experience, through a powerful experience, through a painful experience, and ultimately through a practical experience. Help us to see that it takes a dying to self and a living to you, our Heavenly Father. It takes seeing eternity in light of time. It takes walking in faith and not just confessing that we believe. It takes trusting in your heart even when we can't trace your hands. It takes letting go and holding on. It takes a passionate pursuit with a persistent focus. Father, give us that today. Give us that intimacy, that experience, so that we can see all of life and all of our trials and all of our upsets and all of our deficits in light of your eternal gain. Cause our hearts to rejoice. Cause our eyes to cry with tears of adoration and exaltation of your holy name. Help us to cast even now our cares upon you and to see our cares as just temporary roadblocks in a life, in a pursuit of faith. Just roadblocks that we can use as stepping stones to a deeper and richer and intimate, progressive, ongoing, experiential knowledge of you. Not just knowing about you, but knowing you that it changes us from the inside out. Give us this divine focus as we travel on this earthly terrain. May it be for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.